Thank you, Dick. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 96 for our scripture reading today. We're not preaching in Psalms, of course, but this is a passage that lends itself quite well to the material we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1 today. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You know, I was just thinking as I read this, if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you missed it. You'd be the bearer of bad news. I'm sorry, folks, you missed it. As we're looking at some of the current topics, and I was just thinking of how we talked this morning. The world is doing everything it can to just forget about God. The laws it's passing, the direction it's wanting to see our nation go, some of the vilest things are being proposed to be put into law. And I thought of this seventh verse, give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen, here we are, beloved. What are we supposed to be telling the world that's passing all these laws to eliminate God? Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Our God is still in control. Whether they want to hear that or not, that's true. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. It's on, dear. It's on. I was getting the signal that maybe my microphone wasn't on here. Anyway, I trust you heard that. I trust you could hear me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here. Thank you that our times are in your hands. And we thank you that our steps are ordered by you. And Lord, in this day and age in which we live, we catch ourselves thinking how perilous these times are. The proposals that our government is trying to propose and things they are wanting to get passed into law. Paul wrote to Timothy that in the last days, perilous times were going to come. Father, we feel we're here. And we just pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. Regardless of what laws are passed or defeated, help us to be courageous, to stand for the truth based on your word and on your being. You are the Almighty. You are the only one. There is none that can compare to you. And whether our world wants to consider herself answerable and accountable to you or not, we are accountable. And as your children, we want to serve you, honor you, and glorify you. I pray, Lord, that today, as we sit and listen to your word, your Holy Spirit would guide me through that portion, and that I would say what ought to be said to bring greatest glory to you, and keep me from saying what ought not to be said. And I pray that we might be taught and instructed not just to fill our heads with more things of you. May we not be amazed just by facts, but may we truly draw close to you in love and a deeper appreciation and a greater desire to live for you as a faithful child of yours. We pray, Lord, that you would work your purposes. We pray. The plan was that Rick was supposed to be being moved from the hospital over to that care facility for some rehabilitation today. And if that has taken place, help him to get adjusted there. If it is yet to take place, may that go smoothly. And you would just continue to encourage Rick and Kathy these days as we pray about his improved strength and ability, especially to be able to go up and down those steps in their home. We thank you now for this. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. We haven't had, or we haven't spent, I guess I should say, any time on the subject of the errors believed to have been taught in Colossae by false teachers. We just referred to it that there were false doctrines, false things being taught there, but we really have not addressed what were they. Well, the thing of it is, as you read different Bible authors, you come to understand that no one can say for sure this is what the erroneous teachings were. The various Bible teachers, they have what they proposed. We believe this is what it was because of some of what Paul refers to. Most likely, this is what it was. So having said that, a couple of errors believed to have been widespread in Colossae were these. One, for instance, it is believed that the prevalent doctrine of that day and age, which taught that matter was evil, including the human body. Since the body is matter, it's not spirit, we are spirit, but there's also matter. You're sitting on matter. You're sitting on wood and cloth and this building. Well, there was a prevalent belief back in those days that taught that all matter was evil. Now, one of the big problems with that is that if that's the case, if that's true, then where did matter come from? Where did it come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the what? Earth. Earth is what? Matter. And if that's true, then what they're saying is that God created evil. Now, we know that's not true. To get around that, those who proposed that theory taught that there were levels of spirit beings that God created, and that each level possessed just a little different power. And that, of course, the first angels that God created, there was no evil there, but ultimately it got down in their thinking that one of these levels further down had the ability to create things, and that it was one of these angelic beings down the line that created evil, and that that created matter, and matter was connected with evil. What a bunch of what? There you go. One of my favorite sandwiches, bologna. What a bunch of baloney. Well, if it's true that matter is evil, then we've got a problem concerning our Lord and Savior, because the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. And if this is true, that matter, all matter is evil, then Jesus Christ could not, did not have an actual human body. He was only spirit. See the problems that some of these things put forth. Because if he had an actual body, then he would have been in contact with evil matter. And boy, that wouldn't work, would it? Another one of the false teachings was that Christ was some form of angelic being. He was not God the Son. But instead, he was some form of angelic being. What's the problem with that one? Where did angels come from? Where did angels come from? Are they eternal like God? Where did the angels come from? They were what?
Created.
Created. And if Jesus was just a form of some angelic being, then you take this one to its end, and you are believing that Jesus was just another creature that God had created. See the problems with these theories that it is believed were being spread there in Colossae. Now, if you haven't opened it yet, I trust you will. Now, Colossians 1, just stop and think of the tremendous truth we have seen concerning God's Son in verses 12 through 14 in our previous messages. We find that verse 12 talks about how that we are to be giving thanks to the Father, which has made us fit or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He relocated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and it was through His Son we got redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, we saw that last week. Tremendous truths concerning His Son that Paul has revealed so far in these first 14 verses. But let's ask ourselves, who is He? Who is Jesus Christ? What did He accomplish? Did He actually have a material, physical body like you and I? If so, was He created like we were? Was He some type of spiritual being that just operates in a realm far above human beings? These things are things that we need to be sure of regarding who Jesus Christ truly is. You say, well, I don't guess it's that important. That, I mean, I just believe He died for sins, and so what? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that these are things we do need to be sure of, and we need to be able to refute. And verses 15 through 17 give us tremendous truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, so much truth that the message title kind of says it. It's almost beyond description. The truth that Paul reveals here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it's almost more than we could describe. Well, having said that, let's look at Paul's teaching. Here we go. We've got a lot of material that we want to cover this morning. Notice, first of all, the first part of verse 15, we see Paul reveals to us concerning Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John wrote these words, and he said, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." What does that word "declared Him" mean? When you read things like that, I wonder, do you ever sit there, do you ever ask yourself, I wonder what that word means? That's the advantage of getting a hold of a good lexicon, where you can look up words and find out what they mean. This word "declared" here means to unfold. To unfold, or to declare the things relating to God. Nobody has been able to see God at any time, but when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, He unfolded great truth. before our eyes concerning the Father. Now, what about this word image in our text here in verse 15? Who is referring to his dear son in verse 13, the one who redeemed us through his blood, and the one through whom forgiveness of sins has come in verse 14. This one that we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, it uses the word the image of the invisible God. The pulpit commentary tells us this. This word does not just simply mean a mere likeness. As a son, for instance, bears the likeness and the features of his father. And we often see that and say that, don't we? Oh, he's just so much like his father. Sometimes there's resemblance in looks. Sometimes it's resemblance in behavior and things like that. This is far more than this. What it is, the pulpit commentary goes on to tell us this. He is an essential manifestation. An essential manifestation and embodiment of the Father. An essential manifestation and embodiment of the Father, so much so that in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus responded to Thomas these familiar words. He that hath seen me hath what? Seen the Father. That's what we mean when we talk about he is the image of the invisible Father. This word implies his perfect equality with respect to the very substance, nature, and eternity of the Father. Substance, nature, and eternity. So that when we think about, I remember in John 10, verse 30, Jesus one time said these words, I and my Father are what?
One.
We are one. We're not just talking about just some kind of a little resemblance of the Father. This is, and I like the way one author put it, the Lord Jesus Christ is so much the exact image of his Father. He is the Father in every way except he wasn't the Father. He was the Son. That's how much he is the image of the invisible God. And so we find this first thought that Paul gives to us concerning was, what does it matter whether Jesus was just some angelic being that had all kinds of power? It matters a lot because my Lord is God. How about yours? He's not a created being. This speaks of his deity. He's God. He is God in the complete fullness. He didn't just have some features of it. He wasn't just a little lesser God. We're going to be giving some quotes from one of the cults and their writings. How many of you have ever heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? How many have ever read any of their New World translation of the Holy Scriptures? Kind of some interesting reading. Do you know how they quote? Let's do a little memory test. How many of you can quote John 1:1? Let's say with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you know what this little reference says there in that verse? In the beginning was the Word, capitalized. And the Word was with God, capitalized. And the Word was a little G-O-D. The Word was a God. He wasn't the capital G God. He was a little God. Is that important or not? Is that truth or error? And we'll read a little bit more later on. I didn't read that. I just quoted that for you. But it's going to make you want to go home and get out there and grab a copy, isn't it? Not really. Not really. Well, we've established his deity with that first phrase in verse 15. Let's move on and see the second phrase of that 15th verse when it referred to him as the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. That's the way the King James reads it. I have it right here in front of me. The firstborn of every creature. The problem with the King James, and you know that I'm not one of those dyed-in-the-wool extremists, that it has to be the King. I mean, the King, that's what the Apostle Paul used, the King James, or else it's not worthy. You know that I preach 95% of the time out of it. That's what I study, that's what I use, that's what I prefer. But sometimes there's merit in the way some of the other translations or versions say something. And this is one of the examples where the King James kind of blew it. Because the King James, he is the firstborn of every creature, it lends itself to the error that he was the first created thing. The Lord Jesus was the firstborn of every creature. He was the first thing God created. I don't like that, do you? Is that true? Of course it's not. More correctly, is the way the New King James or the NIV says it. They have it, he was over all creation. Over all creation. Or the ESV or the New American Standard says, he's the firstborn of all creation. Of all creation. Not of every creature, lending itself to the fact that he was a created being. Firstborn, what's it mean? The Liberty Study Bible, or the Nelson Study Bible, has a helpful footnote, and I'm just going to read most of that footnote for you. Firstborn here signifies two things. First of all, it signifies temporal priority. We all know what if something has priority. Well, that term lends itself. Just as a firstborn child in the family is born before his brothers and sisters, similarly, Christ wasn't born, but he existed before creation. And that's what gives him the priority. In the beginning, God. When did God begin? God had no beginning. There was a time when there was no time. Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? There was a time when there was no time. But you know what? There has always been whom? God. God has always been. And we find here Christ existed before creation. He existed before the universe was created. And owing to the privileges usually given an oldest firstborn, it also suggests, secondly here, positional priority. Positional priority. As the firstborn in a family was customarily accorded more honor, greater authority, a larger share of the family inheritance, and so held a privileged position in relation to his brothers and sisters in like manner as the firstborn occupies a position supreme. Christ, as the firstborn, he occupies that position as the firstborn of every creature. He is supreme over the whole universe. The apostle, by saying that, is not suggesting that he was the first person that God created. He just simply means that Christ is earlier than, as well, preeminent of everything created. What a glorious position our Lord and Savior holds. And so that first thing, the image of the invisible God, why, that's spoken as deity. This is firstborn position speaks of his priority in the scheme of things as far as God is concerned. He's firstborn because he has always existed. He was there when creation started. He's firstborn. That's his position. Well, let's move on to verse 16. And thirdly, we see the next thing that Paul tells us, it speaks of the fact that this Jesus Christ, his Son, he created everything. He created everything in verse 16. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in or on earth, visible and invisible. Are there things invisible around us? Well, sure there are. Where'd they come from? The slime pit?
that the evolutionists would tell us? They were created by God.
Our video that we're going to be watching, our DVD that we're going to be watching this evening about gravity has to do with atoms.
How many of you have ever seen an atom? Not ADAM back there, but ATOM. How many of you have ever seen an atom? Well, none of us have. What holds everything together? What makes up everything? What makes up all of these things? And the correct answer is what? It's atoms. We see the wood, that's visible. But there's invisible things that make up all this and holds it all together. And that was created by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All things in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible. Oh, what about this? Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, to what are those things referring?
Angels.
Pardon?
Angels.
Angels, the things in the unseen spirit world. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told that we don't wrestle against our greatest enemy is not the flesh, is it? But instead, we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who created those things? And who has authority over them? Not the devil. The Lord Jesus is the one that created them all, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. And we see not only were they created by Him in the end of verse 16, but they were created, what's that verse end with? And everybody said what? For Him. Which seems to suggest to me that when the devil revolted against God and he announced that he would be like God, and he was cast out, and some portions in Scripture seem to refer to that about a third of the angels went with him. The Lord didn't create those so that they would be forces and powers of evil. That was their choice. They were created originally to bring glory to whom? God. And had they remained in their same estate, they would to this day be continuing to give glory to Him. But when Satan rebelled and they fell, these became the forces of evil against not only the things of God, but the people of God. So that our greatest enemy, it's the spiritual wickedness in dark places, it's the unseen, it's that evil in the spirit realm. The Lord didn't create them to be like that, but they changed. They left their first estate. But the good thing is, the Lord is in control over them. Let me just remind you of some familiar verses, you note takers. John 1, 1 through 3, we quoted the 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. By him who? The Word. That's how God created everything. When it says, in the beginning, God, Jehovah, created the heavens and the earth, and God said it was through the operation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the working of the Holy Spirit. All three, Father, Son, Spirit, were involved in the creation of the universe, beloved. They didn't operate separated from each other. Each one didn't go out and do their own thing. But even in the creation of man, the book of Genesis lends itself so beautifully when it says, and God said, let what? Us create man in what? Our image. The three triune members of the Godhead. There aren't three gods perched out there somewhere. Son God, Spirit God, Father God. The eternal triune God. And so when we see here that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, it was the operation of the triune God, beloved. Hebrews puts it so well in the same, in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. And any of you old, I with the emphasis on old, choir members that used to sing John W. Peterson's No Greater Love, you can remember this script. God, who at sundry times and in diverse or different manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory, and the, here's our word, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We could have sung it, couldn't we? We remember, especially old Marv Steckety there in Grand Rapids, as he used to sing that and belt it out. But the glory, the position, the authority, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, I mentioned to you this book, this Jehovah's Witness publication. Let me share with you how they render Colossians 1:16. We read it here. I got to get out of John and back to Colossians. It says this, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Here's how this one reads. Because by means of him, all other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities. All other
leaves the door open to him being created himself. Well, he created all other things. He was created, and he created all these other things as well. You know, they take things like that and they run with it, and they try to twist, and they try to deceive the unsuspecting one who is not familiar with the truth. Beloved, don't underestimate the importance of these three verses, Colossians 1, 15, 16, and 17. These three verses give to us the most remarkable presentation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will find in the entire Scripture. Notice, if you would, as we move on to verse 17, the fourth thing, he is before all things in our text. He is before all things. What do you mean? Before all things. It means prior to all created things. He is before all things. Once again, the pulpit commentary has this to say. Remember, when the Lord was here on earth, he even quoted, "Before Abraham was, what? I am." Now, his preexistence is carried forward to a much earlier point than just Abraham. There is that totally now, which we call the universe. And as we were mentioning a while ago, the time was when there was nothing outside of God. There was only God. We asked the question, how long did it go on like that? And there, the answer is, that question is unanswerable because there is no time in eternity. And there was no time until God did what? And God said, let there be. And the evening and the morning were the what? First day. But how long did God exist? He existed eternally before he ever created the universe. This note goes on to say, there were no materials lying out there from all eternity, as some have tried to imagine and suggest, out of which these materials that were out there, God constructed the universe. No. There were no germs out there out of which a universe could be developed. There was simply the creative energy of the Word, who had himself to create all the materials and all the germs, and I would suggest all the atoms of everything. So we have him in verse 17 as the pre-existent creator. He was before all things. What a glorious picture of our Lord. And finally, in verse 17, we conclude with this fifth thing, which it tells us he maintains everything. Not only did he create everything, but he maintains everything. Again, I read Hebrews 1:3, which tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his, the Father's glory, and the express image of his, the Father's person, and upholding all things
by the word of his power, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17 says, by him all things consist, or are held together. The writer of Hebrews says, all he has to do to keep things together is to just what? It's all upheld. He has just said, let there be. And the power of that word keeps it going and keeps it together. Beloved, the moment that Christ ceases to exist, which will never happen, would be the moment that nothing would exist. Because he upholds all things by his power. And by him, everything consists. Or we talk about cohesion. We're familiar with that word, aren't we? That's a thought there. It is held together. I close with this note from Barnes. It says in Hebrews 1:3, by he upholds all things by the word of his power. The meaning is that they are kept in the present state. Their existence, their order, and arrangement, they are all continued by his power. If unsupported by him, they would fall into disorder or sink back to nothing. Now, if this be the proper interpretation, then it is the ascription to Christ as having infinite power. And that's what I believe it is suggesting. For nothing less could be sufficient to uphold the universe than infinite power and infinite wisdom to know how to keep everything going in perfection the way it is. None could do this but one who is divine. And so we see the reason why he is presented as the image of the invisible God. He is the great and glorious and ever active agent by whom the perfections of the God of whom it is said, no man can see my face, or else he what? Die. And yet for those three and a half years, when our Lord was here on the earth, and with his disciples, they walked and talked with whom? God. Because God had chosen to reveal himself in a form, in a being that we could see and know and touch and learn of and learn to love and serve. Do you see why I call this message? This is almost beyond description. The truth that's here in these words. Shall we pray before we gather in remembrance of what our Lord and Savior has done in our behalf? Father, it seems as though my words are inadequate to thank you for what we have seen concerning your Son, our Savior. These verses are so loaded with truth. We have hurried through them. There is so much more that each verse could lend itself to deeper study. May you tweak our hearts and minds. May we want to search more, learn more. But thank you, Father, for what we could see. Thank you for the truth you have preserved for us. May we ever hold the truth, and may we ever live the truth in the power of your Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of your children. Thank you now that we can remember what was provided for us through the sacrifice of your Son, who in verse 14, he redeemed us. He paid the ransom for our sins with his own precious blood. And we thank you.